Good afternoon to everyone. It's nice to be in your neighborhood. And I want to thank you very much for the special music. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, in the fourth chapter of Luke. I got it here somewhere. I know I do. Luke 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So if you're looking for a title of this message, it is Healing the Brokenhearted. Jesus is going to liberate all people who are oppressed, not just those who call on his name. And this is going to happen in the millennium. Now let's read verses 20 and 21. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he began fulfilling that scripture. Then he went around healing people so that they would know that he was the one to come. When Christ returns with his saints and Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, then we will be with him as kings and priests, and we're going to be helping him fulfill the scriptures to heal those with a broken heart. Somehow, there will be many people who have survived through the tribulation period that have been so traumatized by what horrors that they have went through and they have seen and they have lived through them, that they will need to be healed in their bodies and minds. Both will need healing. How will this be done, and who will be able to do it? We all know of many scriptures we can turn to where Jesus healed people who were lame, some were blind, but where is the scripture that shows him healing the brokenhearted? And what does it mean to have a broken heart? According to Webster's New World Dictionary, the meaning is to be crushed by sorrow, grief, or disappointment, and one who is inconsolable. And it mostly has to do with Satan and us, for the most part, just having to live this physical life that we're in. Life, as we know, can be full of trials and losses, and there are no way we can get through this life that we're living here now without going through some trials, some suffering, and even huge losses. As I look around, many have reached a stage in life where we're beginning to lose strength. I know I can't hit the golf ball as far as I'd like anymore. Some of us are losing our ability to hear. I do. Our mobility, we still have that. Some have lost loved ones because of illness and because of accidents or old age. I know most of us probably at one time or another have lost a family member through illness or death. Accidents, they happen every day. I know in our local church recently, this year, two members of our local congregation have died of both of them died with cancer. One was an older lady, the other was a very young man with two young boys and a daughter yet at home. He's only 44 years old. So his family's going through quite a transition. Sometimes over the years, we lose friends. I know a lot of people in Arizona and in Michigan have lost their jobs. Their incomes have disappeared. They've lost their homes. I know my niece who lives in Cottonwood, her and her husband, they're struggling. He lost his job. He was working in building homes. Business just dropped right down to nothing. And they lost their home. So this is happening to quite a lot of people in this country today. And as we look around the conditions that we live in this world today, unemployment is well over 9% in our country. I don't know what it is right here, but in Arizona, it's at least 9%. But many times higher in other areas of the country. Thousands of people have lost their unemployment benefits. And result of this, many will lose their homes that if they haven't already. And many families find it very hard to put food on the table. Food banks are running out of food. I know the Phoenix Food Bank is having a real problem with the supply to be able to feed the hungry in Phoenix alone. And most of them are preparing for things to even get worse in the days ahead. And you talk about being brokenhearted. If you had to watch your family go hungry, and in some cases starve. I think my wife told me the other day that 1 in 3 people in Africa, in certain parts of Africa, are starving to death, unable to feed their family. Many people can't afford health insurance today. And if you have an accident or a certain illness and you do not have insurance, you could be paying on this bill for many years to come. I look at my hometown of Flint, Michigan, which used to be a very beautiful town to live in. There was plenty of employment there. A few days ago, I read where they closed the final engine plant of Buick City, a big, huge complex. At one time, there was 23,000 people employed at Buick City. Today, it's a wasteland. All the buildings are down, and most of the homes and stores that surrounded that area are closed. Flint, if you ever hear the world news, moved from number 3 to number 1, the most dangerous city to live in. It outranked St. Louis, Missouri, and Detroit, Michigan, which was number 3, and Canton, New Jersey. Many jobs that left that particular area, Flint and or Detroit, went to China or Mexico. I know that the plant I worked in at one time employed 14,000 people. We built engines and a lot of press metal parts for the components of the engines. They sold a 4-cylinder engine plant out of that to China for a quarter on the dollar. Highly automated line. And we'll probably, if we're not already, we'll be importing those engines back in vehicles in this country at a certain point in time. I also mentioned the high crime that Flint has had. Last year, there were 30 or so people killed in Flint. One of the latest was a little six-year-old boy who was asleep in the back seat of his dad's car. Now, his father owed a certain man $60, and he didn't have the $60 to pay this other man back. The other man, for whatever reason, took out a pistol and just fired a shot into that car, hitting that little boy that was sleeping in the back seat. So you can imagine that his family was crushed by sorrow and grief and now have a broken heart because they've lost a little boy. Stories like this, that we can see the need for healing. We see the need for to heal the brokenhearted. And we see the need for Christ's return to this earth to make things right. Our country at one time set a good example and was the envy of the world financially. We were a country that loaned to others. Now we are a debtor nation, and we owe everybody in the world enormous amounts of money. And I think, for the most part, that God has taken away the blessings of this country. And the only way that this country can ever come through would be for a total world repentance on the part of the people in this country. That'll only happen when Christ returns. Each one of us needs to be preparing now for what lies ahead of us to the very best of each one of us' ability, physically and spiritually. We need to stay close to God and draw ever close to Him and His Son. Let's turn to the book of Job, and we'll look at the losses and trials that Job suffered. If you'll turn with me to Job 2. Job at one time was a very wealthy, religious, and very righteous man. And he seemed to have everything in his life under his control. But God allowed Satan to challenge Job's righteousness, and Satan destroyed all of Job's possessions, even his children. And you can turn with me now. We'll read verse 7 of Job 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. When Job's three friends had heard of all his adversities that had come upon him, they had made an appointment together to go and mourn with Job and to comfort him. In verse 12, and when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one of them tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Job 3, after Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and we can read of that in Job 3, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it, and may a cloud settle on it, and may the blackest of the days terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. And may it not come into the number of months. Oh, that the night be barren, may no joyful shout come into it, and may those curse it who curse the day. Dropping down to verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built ruins for themselves, or with the princes who had gold, who filled their house with silver. Or why was I not hidden like the stillborn child, like the infant who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and their weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from the master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life of the bitter soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and searches for more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my sighting comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly fear has come upon me, and what I dread has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. All the losses piled upon Job, and he was losing his ability to cope with life. At this point in time, he had a broken heart, crushed by sorrow and grief. But in the end, Job only and always turned to his God. And we can read of that in Job 42, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God restored all of Job's losses, and he gave Job twice as much as he had before. We can look at a second man who had a broken heart due to events in his life involving his family. His oldest son assaulted his half-sister, Tamar, Absalom's sister, and 2 years later, Absalom had this man killed. Thinking that it was the start of a general massacre and competition for the throne, all of King David's sons fled for their lives back to Jerusalem. We can read of this in 2 Samuel. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel 13 with me, please. Second Samuel, 13th chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, the news came to David, saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by there with their clothes torn. And then Jonadab, the son of Shimeel, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men and the king's sons, for only Amon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Verse 33. Now therefore, let my lord the king take these things to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amon is dead. Several years later, Absalom made his move to replace his father while he was still reigning as king. He gained the support of a large portion of the people, and then he moved on to Hebron, the previous capital city of Judah. And thereby he declared himself to be king, which triggered a civil war between him and his father. The attempted coup was so successful at the beginning that David found it necessary to flee from Jerusalem. And in one of the darkest times of King David's life, Absalom then took over the throne in Jerusalem. It seemed like the end for King David, but the matter would be settled on the battlefield. And King David numbered the people who were with him and set up captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 4, if you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Samuel 18, we'll begin reading in verse 4. When the king said to them, Whatever seems best to you, I will do. For the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning his son. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole country, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick bough of a great turbith tree, and his head caught in the turbith. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule, which was under him, went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in the tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, You just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and the belt. But the man said to Joab, Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai, saying, Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I can linger with you. And he took the 3 spears in his hand and thrust him through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the tree. And the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. The attempted coup that at the beginning of David's found it necessary to flee from Jerusalem again. He didn't want his son killed, but in the end, he was. We can continue reading of this death in 2 Samuel 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. I did read that, though. I wanted to read verse 33, though, of 2 Samuel 18. Then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to his chambers when he found out that his son was killed and wept. And as he went, he said this, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O my son Absalom." Note in the King James Version, Life Application Bible, at verse 33, David realized that he was partly responsible for Absalom's death because Nathan the prophet had said to him that because David had killed Uriah, David's own son would rebel against, sons would rebel against him yet. David truly loved his son, Absalom. And even though Absalom did nothing to deserve David's love, he still lamented over his death. David's lament over Absalom shows the depth of a father's love over the loss of a son, as well as the regret for his own personal failures in his life that led to many family treasures or many family and national tragedies, not treasures, tragedies. If you'll turn with me now to the book of Psalms, Psalms 32, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 32. "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for the day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into drought of summer." Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquities of my life." Here, King David repented of many of the sins and mistakes that he made in his life. He had a broken heart and had much sorrow in his life. Remember in Luke 4, verse 16 through 19, we read, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That millennial scripture we read is a new covenant promise to each one of us. And those promises have already been made available to each one of us, that we can be healed. We can be healed of many illnesses. We can be healed of a broken heart. This is a present-day promise to each one of us, that our sicknesses, our hurts, and whatever traumas that we go through in our daily lives, that life inflicts upon us, sometimes through no fault of our own, but many times we inflict trials and problems on ourselves. But the most healing thing that can be brought to someone is to heal that broken heart. It is an experience of having our own heart and our own heart sealed and healed by Christ. Until we have been there, we don't know what it is like, and living in this world gives us the firsthand knowledge of pain, of life, and a process of healing. I know from personal experience that God and His Son will heal. I had a very serious accident a few years ago with a rotary lawnmower. I pulled it over my foot. I was off work 6 months. When I left the hospital, the surgeon told me that I would walk again, but I would never be able to run or play golf. And he wanted me to take a permanent total disability from General Motors at the time. Well, with the anointing of a minister and many prayers of many people and myself, my foot was healed. I was able to do many things that surgeon told me I wouldn't do. So it's proof that God will heal. We have to do our part by asking for healing. And if we do our part, God has promised to do His part. I know that healing has taken place in many people's lives. There's many examples that probably all of you can expound on or have experienced that have seen people healed, whatever illnesses they might have. This process of healing a broken heart, each one of us can learn to empathize with others. And I think one of our jobs, main jobs that we have, is to be offering encouragement to others, to each other, whether it's a family member, close friend, brethren in the church. Encouragement is one of the most important things that we can be doing to help other people. God has given us a human life. He promises to bless each one of us, but He doesn't shield us from pain and from having to go through certain trials in our lives. We all suffer losses in life, and in learning how to get God to heal us through those losses is a very important experience in each one of our lives. We are going to learn how to help others to be healed in the world tomorrow. Each one of us sitting here today, we're in a training process. We're here to learn so that we can take part in that job that we will have in the kingdom of God, helping others who have come through the tribulation and those that are being brought up in a white throne judgment period. I know many of my family will be brought up at that time. And I hope to be there to heal, to help them heal a broken heart. If you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians now, we're coming close to the end of this message. Philippians 4, I'd like to begin reading in verse 6. Philippians 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Right there in them very verse 6-7, we're told to make our requests known to God, and He will answer our request. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and whatever things are noble, and whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are good, to report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And one final verse, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. This is God's comfort and encouragement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by our God. There's our job responsibility. Finally, Psalms 147. Psalms 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, and who makes the grass grow on the mountains.